As we, especially whether we like it or not, we've been thrown into a different world in these past few weeks, and in fact, months, and it is coming to a head in the matter of election of a new president for our nation. In that, I've always really hated any type of political election. Because you got people who think they know what is right. You got people who think they can accomplish the task that should be accomplished. But none of them will speak about accomplishing it or doing it in the name and in the power of our Lord and Savior. And when they don't, then we know we're in for trouble. Regardless of how good their actions might seem to be and their thoughts might seem to be, but we're in trouble. This year, as without naming any particular candidate or issue that's there involved in it, we have found ourselves in a dilemma. Which of the lesser two would we vote for? We look not only at our election, we look at the attitude of our people. We've seen the rallies. We've seen the different groups throughout our nation, and I'm not talking about other nations, I'm talking about the one that we live in here, of how ungodly and how quickly they want to use any little thing to be involved in a riot. In protesting evil, they commit more evil. In wanting to stand against the wrong that is done, we know what the Bible teaches us about things that are wrong, in which we would live. And then a statement is made over and over again. Well, God's in control. And we all want to say, yeah, he's in control. But then we see the things getting worse. We wonder sometimes, not doubting that God cannot control what's going on, but has he just turned his back upon us and we're on our own? Sometimes I wonder that as to what is happening in the just where God is just leaving us alone and let us destroy our own selves. He doesn't have to do anything. Just let sin have its course. God is in control. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, oh, the depths of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. As we might look at things and see what God might or might not be doing, we're still going to have a difficult time understanding them. His way of doing things is not our way of doing things. And a lot of times we find ourselves in that position of where we're praying to God for a particular issue, and then we tell him how to do it. When we need to say, God, help me, and then keep our mouth shut and let him do it the best way, amen? And so how do we know and how can we realize that God is in control? In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, I know the lost, as we would say, well, we're trusting God. And they look around and they see all that's happening and how horrible and terrible it's getting and getting worse. And they said, now, what is your God really doing? And so we usually excuse ourselves and our ignorance and saying, well, this is what God said would happen. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And as we look at all the things that God said was going, as like it was the days of Noah, like it was the days of Lot, and how horrible and terrible it would be and it's going to be, is God in control of all of that? And still we want to say, yes, God is in control. Can we really see a glimpse of what God might be doing? His ways are beyond our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Can we really get a glimpse and have a little bit of an idea just how much God is really in control and what he's doing and what all of this is happening around us? Does it have a reason or a purpose in this according to God's plan? Well, God gives us a number of examples in revealing how he controls this world. We want to take two of those tonight and look at them and see if we might be able to see the moving hand of God in all of this that's going on about us and what's happening as to that God is in control. Now, he's not having the evil to be done because he's evil. God forbid, see. But how is he in control? And what's going on when he is in control of all that's going on about us? The first illustration that we have from God is by the events of the world, all that's happening, God is preparing for judgment. Well, how can all of this evil and all of this tragedy and all of these things they're doing, really, how can God, what is he doing with that? Well, turn to the book of Amos, Amos chapter 4, Amos chapter 4. And we can see that these events are under the control of God for a purpose. Man, the weather's gone crazy. The seasons are changing, and it's hard to tell where you are and what's going on. And then it's getting to be a normal thing to say what's happened in the weather today is unusual. And as we look at it, well, is God in control of this, or is just weather going crazy, just turned loose, and it's out of control completely? And the events that's going on, not only the weather, but the events. Well, look at Amos chapter 4 and verse 6. God says, I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places. Well, now, is God in control of the famine and all that might hit our areas? And then he says, yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. He is using the famine, putting us in harm's way that we might repent of our sins and turn to him. He's in control of that. Look at verse 7. Also, I've withholden the rain from you, and when there was yet 3 months to the harvest, I caused it. Say, God's in control. I cause it to rain upon one city and cause it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained fainted, or rained not, withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. The rain here and the rain there, yes, but didn't come. Was God in control? He said, yes. That's to get you to repent of your sins and turn to me, yet you haven't repented. Does this sound familiar, what's going on today? I mean, we've got all kinds of problems, whether it be drought in one place and floods in the other. Are our people repenting? Has our nation even bowed a knee in repentance to God? It's the same as what's here, yet you have not repented. Our nation haven't even hinted toward repenting. In fact, they just moved on further away. And then in verse 9, I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, and the palmer worm devoured them. Man, you think everything is going good, and all of a sudden the boll weevil shows up for the cotton growers. The worms and the insects that just before harvest, it's gone. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. When we look at what's going on, we can say, yes, God is in control to get us to repent of our sins and come back to the life that God wants us to live. And yet we haven't done it. And we wonder why things are getting worse. Is God really in control? He says he is. Notice verse 10. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword and have taken away your horses. I have made the stink of your camps to come up into your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Tragedy after tragedy. Hardship after hardship. Is Satan in control? No, God's in control. He's doing this that we might repent of our sins and come back to him. Has this happened in America yet? I'd say no. In fact, we just seem to be going stronger the other way. And then in verse 11, I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. God is definitely in control to get us to repent. And he says in verse 12, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. And we could change that word Israel to America. We could change that word Israel to Oklahoma. We could change that word Israel to Ada. God wants us to repent of our sins. He has sent the prophets. He has sent the preachers to point it out, to preach to us, and we turn a deaf ear to him. He opens up the tragedies and the horror of nature and the storms, and still we won't repent. He brings the armies, and our children and our young daughters and boys are slaughtered out on the war fields, and yet we still will not repent. Not too long ago, well, I said not too long, it's been at least 30 years or 40 years ago, so that might have some meaning on some of you that's young in that. We had a scare and an idea that we were going to war. In fact, some of our troops were called up. All of a sudden, our church is filled up. Even on Wednesday night, we had a large crowd praying to God that he would not let this war happen, that he would spare the lives of our military personnel. And all, they were on their knees praying, but no repentance. When God began to answer that, they were right back to what they'd been doing before. They were ignoring the worshiping together on the Lord's day. They were not serving the Lord. They were going back to the old ways and the ways of man instead of the ways of God. God is a holy God. And God demands repentance, and we had better repent, or as we would say in that verse 11, or else you're going to face him face to face. And so all that's going on, why in the world, why did even make it? They were sitting and wholesome and, we have some that were running that, but they didn't even have that we could vote on. And now what we have, God is trying to get us to repent and telling us to repent. Have you repented? We'd like to look at the world and look at what's going on and say, they haven't repented, but take a look in the mirror. Have we really examined our own lives and see where we really stand with God? Or are we trying to find excuses for what we're doing and justify the actions that are not right with God? When you look at all of the revivals that came about in our churches down through the years, you'll find that they all started with genuine repentance. People were examining their lives, and things that didn't seem to matter to anybody else now became a major issue in their life, and they wanted to repent of it and ask God to forgive them, and they wanted to live that holy, righteous life that God has for us to live. Yes, I'd say God's in control. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. And this is the reason why God is in control. Even though it seems like that the devil is gaining ground. It seems like that nature is out of control. It seems like all of the events that's going on is just a madness that's come about. All of this is to get us to repent. Notice now in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 21, if a man or a woman or anyone, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and met for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. God wants us to repent and use us to reach a lost and dying world. When you begin to examine just this church as well as other churches, God has opened tremendous doors for us to reach out into a lost, ungodly world. The only hope for this world and for individuals is the good news of our Lord and Savior, that He died for our sins, was buried and raised again the third day, and that by the power of God, we can be changed. And the only way this world will be changed is by the power of God. And they're not going to know that power unless we tell them, and we must tell them with every door that God opens for us. And yet, we refuse to repent of our sins, and we will not go through those open doors. God's in control, teaching us that we need to purge. That means to get rid of. That means to repent of the things that we shouldn't have. And there's no question about what they are. God's word is very clear about it. But we want to ignore God's word. Now, there's another way and purpose that God has of controlling all that's going on, of all these events, the world that's happening, of the terrible weather and the hurricanes and the earthquakes, all of the riots and the killings and the murders and all that's involved in them. God is preparing us for a special task. God's in control of this to develop you and me for a special task that He has for us, and to develop this church and other churches that we might be used in God's great power to be able to reign during the 1,000-year reign with Jesus, or to be the light that God would have us to be right now. The example for this, of God being in control of things that we would think are not God's doing in this, is found in Genesis, beginning with chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 10. I challenge you to read Genesis 37 and 38, 39, on down through 41, and then conclude with chapter 50. Well, in fact, just read from 37. A tremendous account of a precious life. The tremendous account of God taking care of a young nation that's just been being developed. A family that would become the nation of Israel. And then developing that it will become the nation that will rule this world when our Lord and Savior comes at the second coming. And this event deals with one of those children that would become one of the 12 tribes, and that's with Joseph. You know the story of the account dealing with Jacob, and he has 12 sons. And Jacob's name is changed to Israel, which becomes a nation that God develops. He's not a nation that he chooses. It's a nation that he develops and creates to become the ruling nation of the world. And Jesus will be the king over that nation during the 1,000-year reign. Joseph is one of those. And Joseph, as he as a kid and began to grow up, God revealed something to Joseph. Man, it thrilled his heart. He was excited about it. Man, I mean, he was jumping up and down. He wanted to tell everybody what was there. And in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 10, here's a summary of what was there. Joseph had a vision from God. Wouldn't you like to have a vision from God of what he's going to do for you in the future? Of the task that he has for you, and you believe him in this. In verse 10 of Genesis 37, and he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? This dream was that he would be the ruler of the earth, and that people would bow down to him, even his own family. Instead of the family rejoicing how that God was going to develop this young man into a great ruler, they got jealous. Now, you would think that on Joseph's part, man, here God has revealed to me what he's going to do to me, and this is great, and man, I'm excited about that. And so my pathway, I know what it is, and everything's going to be just fine. It doesn't turn out that way. Because of their jealousy and their anger, they decide to kill their brother, Joseph. And so in their plot, they decided they would put Joseph in a pit and let him die in that pit. And so in Genesis 37, verse 19, and they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. They saw him bringing some food for them. And come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Man, you'd think if God revealed this thing, surely everybody would be in favor of it. They weren't in favor of it, but Joseph didn't question it. Nowhere will you read in this account of Joseph questioning what was going to happen to him. Surely his brethren would be in favor and go along with this, but now he finds that his brothers want to kill him. And so they're wanting to put him now into this pit. Well, while he's in the pit, he's not screaming. It doesn't say anything about him hollering out for help. It doesn't say anything about him complaining of how horrible it is in that pit. He accepts what is there because he's trusting God. Now, you talk about faith. Joseph had faith that God would keep his word. Do we really have that faith today? As we live day by day and all of these things come our way that's testing our faith, how well is it standing? Do we still believe that God will keep his word? Well, then, to make things worse, we find in verse 25, and they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilgal with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content. Well, they've got a little bit of sense about him. They decide not to kill him. We'll just sell him, get rid of him, get him down to Egypt, and he'll be out of our way. And there, then in verse 28, then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. I cannot imagine what went through the mind of Joseph. First of all, being in that dark pit, knowing any moment he's going to die. And now he's taken out. Are they going to kill me, or what are they going to do to me? We don't have anything about that. And then to be sold into slavery. We would be screaming. We would be complaining how horrible it is and how rough it is to be a slave, and especially on a trip to Egypt. Man, this was no picnic for him. But yet he does not complain. He does not fight. He goes with whatever is happening because he's trusting God. Are we going with the flow, not becoming part of it necessarily or instituting, but we know that God's going to deliver us? I know that Jesus is coming. Do you really believe that? I know that God is going to give us the victory. Normally we say, well, if the worst comes to the worst and I die, I'm going home. Well, that's true. But what about victory right now? Say, what's going to come of all this that's going on? Has God given us any insight to that? Yes, he has. Joseph, now facing slavery. And so we see now in chapter 39 and verse 1. Chapter 39 and verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down hither. Now he's sold to an individual. What's going to happen to him now? He simply trusted God. Now, he didn't change the matter of slavery. God didn't abolish slavery, but he dealt with Joseph individually. God might not abolish some of the things that we need to think that should be abolished, but he will take care of us if we will trust him. He is testing us. He is shaping us. He is getting us ready for a special task, as he did with Joseph. And so in verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. When you read the story that is there, man, what a marvelous thing that God did with him. God didn't take away his slavery and set him free. He just blessed him in that. God might not take away our job. God might not take away the crowd that's around us. But if we're true to God and we'll be true to him, he'll help us to be a witness to them. And Joseph was a witness in whatever place he was placed. How bad it was, how evil it might have been. And then while he was in this position, his master's wife took a liking to him. She tried her best to seduce him, and he would not give in. Surely God would really protect him in that. And then it came to the place, the last time she tried that, Joseph decided the best thing for me to do is get out of here, and he did. And he got out so fast, he left his coat there. She saw that, and she worked up a wonderful lie and accused him of having a relationship with her. She brought that before her husband. Her husband didn't question it. He got angry. And now Joseph, once again, who's to be a great ruler, is at the bottom of the ladder. He's at the bottom of the barrel. He's not at the top. He's at the very bottom. And so in verse 20 of chapter 39, and Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Though Joseph was in a bad place, a horrible place to be, he should be a ruler, and now he's in a prison, but yet he doesn't complain. He simply stays faithful to God. And wherever God puts us, we've got to realize this is the place where we need to be faithful to God and let the love of God shine through our lives and be the light in that dark place. He doesn't need a light in a place that's well lit. He needs a light in a place that has no light. And Joseph over and over again was being placed in a dark place, a place of danger, a place of hate. And yet he stayed true to be the light of faith in God and not in himself or in his circumstances, but was there. Well, as you read the story and go on further, it's quite interesting as to what is going on. And while in prison, the butler and the baker of the Pharaoh was put in there. They had a dream. God revealed that dream to Joseph, and it came true, just as he revealed it. And so one was put to death, and the other was put back in business. And Joseph had asked him, said, "Now, as you're going to live and be with the king again, remember me." Well, he didn't remember him. Until Pharaoh had a dream, had two dreams. No one could interpret those dreams. And finally, this one that was in jail or in prison with Joseph said, "Hey, there's a man down there that can interpret dreams. He interpreted mine." And it came true just as he interpreted. And so Pharaoh called for him and told him his dream. God revealed to Joseph what the dream meant. And Pharaoh took him out of prison. In this, and that there would be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, and Pharaoh needed someone that could manage all of that. And his heart was turned toward Joseph. Notice it now in Genesis 41, verse 39. Genesis 41 and verse 39. "And Pharaoh said unto his servants, 'Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?' And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, 'Forasmuch as God hath shown thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou.'" Now, Joseph could have said, "Finally, God's kept his word. Now I am a great ruler in Egypt. I'm next to Pharaoh. My word is powerful. Only Pharaoh sits on the throne, and I don't." He could have said, "This is it." But Joseph knew this wasn't it. That God had a real purpose for us. And as we begin to move in faith, as we repent of our sins because of what God is doing and we come to that place, and as we realize that God wants to shape our lives and to make us the instrument that he wants to use and change, and all of a sudden turning this world upside down, and we go through that, and we go through the training, and all of a sudden, everything seems to be good. Man, we've got a great church. Everything is just right. Is that really what it is? Or is there something greater? There is. For you see, in Genesis 50, in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 18, as the ruler of Egypt, and you know the story, famine hit the world. Cana was about to go down. Joseph's family, the Jacob and his brothers, who are to be the foundation for the nation of Israel, was about to be wiped off the face of the earth, not by an army, but by famine. And the only way this could be solved would be for Joseph to be over Egypt that had the food for that region and could take care of Jacob and his family in order that Israel would be a nation and that Jesus would come of that nation. And all of the rest of history pivoted upon this issue. And for that to come about, Joseph would be one that is great. And in this part, we find that his brothers did kneel down to him, begging for food, wanting to buy the food that was there in Egypt and to spare their family. And finally, Joseph revealed. He played a little trick on them. He kind of got even in his mind and tricked him a little bit, but tested him out. And then he comes to the place where he really reveals himself. And in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 15, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said to them, "Fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." God was in control all the way, and every event that happened, where we would have thought the evil ones had the victory, we would have thought the world had the victory, we would have thought those who were going against God's word had the victory, but they did not have the victory. God was using this to shape up one man that he would use to spare the nation that he was going to rule the world with. God is shaping you by what's going on right now, by all of these events. He's either calling you to repent of your sin, or he is shaping you for a task that he wants to do through you that will change this world. Oh my, yes, God is in control. Look at 1 Peter now, chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. We saw earlier in 2 Timothy 2:21 that these things come about that we might purge ourselves, that we might repent of our sins. And the question I ask you, have you repented of your sins? Well, I haven't committed a horrible thing. It doesn't matter. Are you ready to get rid of that which God says you're not to be doing? Oh, how we need to come to that place of repentance. Now, for this part of God shaping us, we find in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7 that the trial, now that's a very key word, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming. All of the prophecies have literally been fulfilled. It's time for Jesus to come now, and it's closer than it was yesterday. Why hasn't he come? Well, we say because each day that God delays the return of Jesus is the day of salvation for someone. That's exactly true. It's a day for a church to revive, be revived, repent of its sins, and get right with God, that others might come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, not just in their location, but around the world. How will they come to know Jesus? It's going to be through you, as you realize these things that's going on and that's happening, that we hate and wonder, how in the world we're going to survive. I got news for you. You will survive because God is shaping your life to be used at the right moment to reach the people that need to be reached for Christ. That this world, and most of all, that we might give honor and glory to Jesus. If Jesus came right now, how much honor and glory would he receive from, quote, Christians, unquote? Right now, we're not paying any attention. We're not looking at what God might be doing. We're not repenting of our sins, and we don't want to be shaped. We don't want our faith tried. We want everything to be fine and everything to go good. I don't want to be in a challenging situation. I want to be where I'm among those that arrive. Say, no. In this position, a lot of Christians are finding themselves ashamed at the coming of Christ. God will be ashamed at us, because we're not doing what God would have us to do. We're not standing firm when we need to stand firm, regardless of what might come our way, we're going to stay true to God. He's shaping your life now to be used and to give honor to Jesus. We want to say, and rightly so, he's doing that others might be saved, yes. But more so that Jesus would be honored, and to honor him will bring salvation to the multitudes. We will do what we think we need to do in leading others to Christ, but more so we're going to give him honor. So again, is God in control? Yes. He's in control for you and for me. Will you repent? Will you accept the challenge to be shaped and molded, that your faith would be tried and tested, that it might bring glory and honor to Jesus, that precious souls, boys and girls, teenagers, young men and young women, and senior adults would be redeemed by the blood of Jesus? Will you surrender to him? Will you let him use you? Be obedient to him. May we stand with every head bowed and every eyes closed.